Well, thank you, Greg and team. Great to sing those songs of worship. It helped got rid of my bad attitude, I got to admit, because I was a little negative this morning looking at the weather. And you pray all week, and the rain is here. But God's love is a firm foundation. And the 1,000 neighbors that we invited for our block party probably won't be coming. But we, again, trust in God in the midst of what... as we launch our series, Rooted, and looking forward to hanging out with you at the barbecue afterwards, and we'll, of course, be inside here. And we've got some games and bouncer. We've got this Jacob's Ladder. I'm the Western Canadian champion on Jacob's Ladder, so looking forward to competing against you in that. We're going to start talking about Rooted, and he talks about a time in his life where he was overly committed and overly busy, and people tried to get his attention, and they would say things to him like his boss said to him, "Zach, your life is like a 5-alarm fire. You're coming and you're going in so many different directions. I'm worried about you." And one of his colleagues took him out for lunch, and somebody else said something to him about it, but he said it didn't really change the mailbox, and he pulled out a letter. It was handwritten, you know, not an email, but an old-fashioned letter with a stamp on it, and it was his mother's writing. And he opened the letter, and he heard his mother's voice say to him, "Son, a tree has to have roots to provide shade. A tree has to have roots to provide shade." We're going to be talking about getting rooted here in this series, about plants and about trees. And I'm looking forward to what God is going to do in our midst this fall season as we root ourselves in Him. Douglas Tallamy in the New York Times writes about plants. He says that they are, quote, "as close to biological miracles as a..." goes on to write, "After all, they allow us to eat sunlight. Plants produce oxygen, build topsoil and hold it in place, prevent floods, sequester carbon dioxide, buffer extreme weather, and clean our water." So I've chosen these next couple weeks some various passages of Scripture that have the word root or roots or rooted in them. So this morning we'll start out with Jeremiah chapter 17, so I invite you to turn there. Jeremiah chapter 17. As we're turning there, I want to give you a little bit of background on Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible. He's a prophet during the reign of Josiah. He speaks his mind in this book, which often gets him in trouble. And he tends to be a fairly dramatic prophet. He uses a lot of symbolisms, a lot of object lessons. And it's a real dark time in the history of Israel. And there's war going on. There's child sacrifice going on. There's idolatry going on, etc., etc. So Jeremiah preaches against that. Now, he doesn't get a lot of results in his preaching. And so the book, as you read it, it tends to almost have a real negative tone, because he's calling the people back to repentance. He's calling them to turn away from the idols and to turn and to follow the living God. But he's not getting a lot of response. And so it tends to have this kind of gloom and doom kind of a feel to it. Jeremiah's got sort of the nick of that pessimism. You can sense this light, this hope, that if people will follow the living God, things will go better. So Jeremiah chapter 17, I'm going to read just four verses from verse 5 to verse 8. And as I read, I want you to notice kind of the two contrasting ways of life that he presents here. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. "This is what the Lord said, strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in the salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water, that fear when He comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." Oh God, we just pray as we open up your book here and look into these words, that indeed you would speak into each of our hearts, into each of our lives, where we are at with you. In your name I pray, amen. So we notice here kind of those, you caught the contrast, right? Cursed is the one who trusts in themselves. Verses 7, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Now that word cursive, that's kind of an old school kind of word. It sounds harsh to us. It's the Hebrew word arar. It's used 63 times in the Old Testament. A lot of the references are used cursed and then blessed. Kind of that contrast is shown. Now, cursed, when we hear that word, we can kind of almost think of, and sometimes it was used in ancient times, although not in the Bible in this sense, but it was used in the sense of, you know, to put a curse on someone. It's like this magical tool, you know, oh, you are cursed. But in the Bible, we see cursed instead being a cultural moral framework. That a person has a misplaced trust, that they're trusting in themselves rather than in God. So when you see that word cursed, I would think of the consequences, like I said, that are already embedded in God's moral framework. That somebody is violating God's covenant rules and God's covenant relationship. They're in a sense living by the Frank Sinatra song, I did it my way. This is a person who's trusting in themselves. In the words of the prophet here, their heart is turning away from God. Or as the message states it, this person sets aside God as dead weight. The person who's cursed is a person who's living as if God is not there. They're not in awe of God, of who He is and what He's done, but rather ignoring Him. They don't feel a sense of accountability to God or to follow God. It's rather saying, I'm the boss of my own life. God, you're not the boss of me. And they bring that self-centeredness into their families, into relationships, into communities, wherever they may find themselves, which sows discord, confusion, etc. They are, in the words of the prophet, like this stunted shrub in the desert, a life without direction. When I read verse 6 there, I get this picture of almost like tumbleweed that's kind of going across the desert. Or as the message says it, this person lives rootless and aimless. They're just kind of blowing in the wind. And as the prophet says there, they will not see prosperity when it comes. Now, we tend to think of the word prosperity. We think of somebody who's prosperous. We tend to think of it in financial terms, right? We think, oh, they've done really well for themselves. They're prosperous. But the prophet, he's got a broader view of what prosperity looks like. And in the latter two verses, he's describing that person who's planted by the stream of water and sends the roots down to draw the source of life. And that tree-like life can withstand the hardship, whatever life may throw at them, whatever psychological, mental, relational, circumstantial, whatever life may throw at them, they can prosper in the sense of they can withstand that hardship. That's what it means to be prosperous. Now, I call these first two verses the idol of unbelief. And let's put a kind of a simple definition of idol up on there, please. An idol is anything you turn to for help when God told you to turn to Him for help. We easily manufacture idols in our hearts. Anything that we turn to or anything that we trust in apart from the living God who says, count on me, depend on me, rely on me. And so when it becomes ourself, that produces the barren life, the idol of unbelief. What are some of the idols we turn to in our society? Well, some of the ones I regularly hear are the healthcare system. We think we trust in the healthcare system. And the healthcare system is a good thing that we have. We're blessed here in Canada with our healthcare system. But when we take a good thing and turn it into a God thing and place our trust in that, that becomes a problem. Yes, the medical staff are great. But when we trust in the next doctor's diagnosis, or we trust in the next test that's going to happen to us, or we trust in something that the medical system or some alternative health system can do for us, we're replacing God with something else, even a good thing. Sometimes investments, or we look at the equity that we have in our homes and we place our trust in that. Or sometimes I hear safety. I just want to be safe. I just want my kids to be safe. I want my grandkids to be safe. I want my family to be safe. Yes, safety is a good thing. But again, when that becomes our source of reliance instead of God, good standing in the community, a good reputation placing trust in that. Or sometimes I hear, as long as my family's okay, as long as the kids are all right, the grandkids are all right, then I'm all right. And sometimes we have this sense of expectation of how things should work. We love God. We sort of expect that He in return will owe us certain things or our life will turn out a certain way. Do you ever find yourself feeling that way? That you got sort of this sense of entitlement? I'm amazed how often I can manufacture that idol of entitlement in my own heart. Or I think, I deserve better. This summer, I was looking forward to summer. Looking forward to playing tennis. Because it's sunny in the summertime as opposed to now. And then one morning I woke up and I put my heel down on the floor. And I felt like my heel was on fire. I found out is that a terrible thing, eh? You can't play tennis when you got plantar fasciitis. So the doctor said, I'll take 2 months and stay off. What? That's July and August. That's primetime tennis season. And then I kind of, it seems like every 2 years or so, I have this little ceremony with God where I kind of symbolically give my racket over to the Lord. I say, okay, God, it's yours. Even though I'm trying to clutch it. 2 years ago it was my shoulder, you know. 4 years ago it was my back. And now it was, you know, plantar fasciitis. And we're waking up thinking, the heel, like I've been sleeping all night. Like, why would I be in pain? And so I had this little ceremony and I gave it over to God. But then I was thinking afterwards, what if something worse were to happen to me, to one of my loved ones? Would I feel that God owes me? Would I, in the words of the prophet there, would my heart turn away from God? Because I see it so often in people's lives. When tragedy or trial comes. And their hearts get hard. And they turn away from the Lord. And God asks us to follow Him. To surrender. To not manufacture any of these idols in our hearts. But to place our trust solely and wholly in Him. That can be an idol in our hearts. Be careful of it, friends. Or that idol of self-sufficiency that says, I did it my way. I'm doing it my way. You know what I've learned in 3 decades of pastoring a church? I've learned that you can easily lead a church without Jesus. Prepare sermons about Jesus without necessarily needing Jesus. You can do that, you know? And we just kind of turn it into organized religion and a system. I was in a setting not that long ago with a few other people, and I overheard some conversation where people started complaining about church expectations and church governance and church membership. But I heard very little about Jesus. I heard about church politics and church preferences. But I heard very little about following Jesus. And I was thinking to myself as I was overhearing the conversation happening, listening in on this conversation. Some people talking about the church as if it were an institution or an organization instead of a community of people who are following Him as an alive Savior. Do we need Jesus in our lives? The idol of unbelief. It can show up in church. It can show up in whom or what are you placing your trust. Last weekend, I missed you guys. I flew back to Calgary and officiated at a wedding there. And it was a girl who, when she was younger, she babysat our daughters, Mackenzie and Kelsey. And she met a guy from Halifax. And so they asked me to come back and officiate at the wedding. So I had fun doing that. And so I showed up at the airport and I had booked a car and I showed up at the Avis car rental desk and the girl behind the counter said, oh, congratulations, you got an upgrade. And instead of getting the economy car, I got this. Why don't we put a picture up on the screen there? She said the name of it, But she kind of sounded a little bit Darth Vader-like. She said, "You've got a Nissan, whoosh, whoosh," you know? And I always learned in English that when there's a Q in a word, it's supposed to have a U after it, you know? And so I went out and I got my Nissan quash quai car, you know? And so I drive away from the airport. I'm driving in this thing. And suddenly it starts beeping, you know? And this warning comes off on the dashboard, you know? And then it comes again and again. And I'm thinking, I'm looking at it like, what's this doing? And then I realized, as I was driving, every time that I would hit, you know, one of the lines, you know, it would have this, I learned later, called lane assist on it that would warn me. And I never realized how bad of a driver I was, you know, with this warning going off as I'm kind of bouncing between the lane, you know. Every time I'm hitting the line, warning, 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 you know. It's driving me nuts. I show up at the home where I was staying at for the weekend, and I mentioned to these guys that I had this Nissan quash quai, you know, and it's got this certain feature, and then the wife says, "Oh yeah, we've got that on our vehicle also, you know, it's called lane assist." And then she said, "Does it have autopilot also?" I said, "What's that?" She said, "Well, on our car, the car automatically steers itself back into the center of the lane. You don't have to do anything." I'm like, really? Turn it off, because I want to be in charge of the steering wheel. Now, friends, I don't care what kind of car you drive or how you drive, but I care about your life. Who's got their hands on the steering wheel of your life? Is it Jesus take the wheel? Or is it depend on the road or the neighborhood or the area of your heart that you're in? Because you want to be in control. You want to be driving in this certain part of your life. See, friends, Jesus wants control of all of our lives. And it's misplaced trust when we think, oh, I can take charge here. And total trust means surrendering every area of life to Him. Repenting of the idol of unbelief, whatever that idol may look like in your heart and my heart. And to be the person who's described in these last two verses that I had read there. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. This is a life that's described there, a life of reliance upon God. And in Jeremiah's day, they would intentionally plant trees near a stream so that those trees can continue to flourish and to grow and to produce fruit, even when drought comes, even when the heat comes. And Jeremiah is contrasting for us two different ways of living. A life that's fading versus a life that's flourishing. And the difference is the source of trust. Is the source of trust self-sufficiency or trust in God? And contrasting trusts produce contrasting destinies. Use that word blessed. Everybody say blessed. The Hebrew word there is barak. It's used 400. That's a lot more than the word cursed is used, like 7 times more. And even the first chapter of the Bible begins by God creating Adam and Eve and God blessing them. And that word blessed can refer to in the Old Testament either the undeserved favor of God or a natural consequence of following God's way. That's to live the blessed life. Either way, God is the source of that blessing. So we've got two trees here in our passage this morning. The stunted shrub and the fruit-bearing tree. What's the difference between those two? Well, in the words of the real estate agent, it's location, location, location. The one is planted by the stream. And that results. Kind of echo the words of the psalmist in the first psalm. As he contrasts two people, a foolish person versus a wise person. And he says about a wise person, I put it on your outline, that person was like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. So Jeremiah is describing what this prosperous, this abundant, this fruitful life is like in verse 8 there. It's got kind of 6 lines in verse 8. That sort of describes 6 benefits of you and I planting ourselves, rooting ourselves, to the source of life. So let's read them. Verse 8, they will be like a tree planted by the water. So that God is for you, that as you and I live our lives in step with God, we can be confident that God will never leave us nor forsake us. He promises that he will be near there for you. The next line, that sends out its roots by the stream. So stream kind of has this implication that it's a continual source of water, that God will continually provide for you. He knows what you need, friends, and he will provide for you today, tomorrow, this week, this month. You can put your roots down being confident that he will provide abundantly for you. You can depend on him. Or the next line, verse 8, it does not fear when heat comes. That you and I can live these no fear lives. Yes, there are things all in our world that we should or could be afraid of, but when we put our roots down, we know that God's perfect love casts out fear, as the New Testament says. That we can live lives without being afraid, going forward in courage with God. Or in the next line, its leaves are always green. That God will fuel the life and growth in your life. See, we may not always feel full of God's life or full of growth. We may not feel that it's necessarily a season of fruit bearing, but God is always doing something good in your life. And so God's going to provide that life and growth. It doesn't necessarily all depend on you or on me. The next line, it has no worries in a year of drought. Oh, there's all kinds of things that we worry about, right? Stuff that keeps us up at night, that's spinning around in our minds. But this verse reminds, when you and I worry, we produce that idol in our heart. We think, oh, it depends on me. I got to make this happen, or I've got to figure this out. As opposed to trusting in him who promises to have your back, who's going to watch you, who's going to take care of you. You are his child. He's looking after you. Or the last line of verse benefit, of fruit bearing. And when I hear that word fruit, I think of Galatians 5, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those character qualities that God produces in your life. Six benefits here that Jeremiah mentions of a person who's blessed, whose roots are going down into the Lord. So let me ask you, do you need to be replanted? Are you at the wrong location? Do you need to repent of the location of your trust? Are you still out in the desert, trusting in yourself? And as a result of that, is there the worry, the fears, the anxiety, the fruitlessness, etc., down into God and into his ways to replant by the stream? See, we never see the roots in a tree. We just see that which is above ground. But that which is above ground is a result of where the roots are going down into. A Jesus-shaped life is someone who lives with the roots down in the Lord. In 2 weeks' time, we're going to launch our church-wide Rooted campaign. And if you haven't picked up your journal yet, I'd encourage you to see Steve after the service. And pick up your journal. It's a $20 donation. If you can't afford it, that's fine. We'll give you one for free or pay what you can. We want every person to have one of these adult Rooted journals. There's student versions of them. Chris was giving them out this past week at youth group. And then we've also got a KU Rooted passport that the kids will be getting also. And here in this Rooted journal, on page 6, I want to tell you, if you can put it up on the screen there, we've got the 7 rhythms of Rooted. 7 rhythms of someone living a rooted life. And the first one is daily devotion. Daily devotion. That we have got to be devoted to God daily. Now, it's not a matter of acquiring more information. We live in this information age where we can Google anything and we think, oh, I just need more information. But daily devotion is about abiding in Christ. It's about spending time and here using this journal, and it's a tool to take 10 minutes each in the evening, whenever, to take 10 minutes of your day to just devote yourself to God, to commune with him. And there are in here devotions for 5 days out of the week. that you will just get yourself in rhythm with God, to hear from God. And when we come together in our discipleship groups, we're not necessarily going to gain more information, although there's some stories and there's some things you'll learn in here, but it will be sharing with one another what Jesus is saying to each of us. Because in Alive, Jesus speaks. The second rhythm of Rooted is prayer. And there are blank pages in this journal. Pastor Gord, you'll appreciate this. Journaling. Gord's always on my case to journal. You know? I haven't really listened to him. Although I did hear last week the testimonies, and somebody mentioned about journaling and how God had impacted their lives. And so, you know, I may just actually try it here, you know? To journal. To pray. We do it individually. And then as discipleship groups, we'll be doing it also. And so the first week that you meet with your D group, the week of September 29th, you're going to have to discuss a couple experiences and come up with your ideas. And one of them is the prayer experience for week 3. And so each of our groups may do different types of prayer experiences. And depending on your group and the makeup of your group, my group, you know, has some students and some kids in it. So we're going to have to come up with something that the kids can also do in terms of a prayer experience. But that's some sort of a prayer experience to live this life of dependency upon God. A third rhythm of Rooted is freedom from strongholds. Freedom from strongholds. That's going to be week 5 in the journal, where we focus upon God and God's power to set us free from the lies that sometimes the enemy confuses in our minds. And we believe the truth about who we are in Christ and our identity in Him. And so we're going to be doing that in week 5. Now I would say, if you're in a place right now where baggage from the past is holding you back, or you just keep turning to self-medicate as we saw in the video earlier about Freedom Session, I would encourage you, instead of doing Rooted and being a part of a Rooted discipleship group, come tonight at 6 p.m. for Freedom Session. God wants to set you free. Whether through Freedom Session, through Rooted, we want to see what God's going to do in our lives. A fourth rhythm of Rooted is to serve the community. We're going to go out and serve the community in our discipleship groups. Again, of our 25 plus groups, it'll look different what each group does, you know, depending again the makeup of the group and that sort of thing. But I'm looking forward to hearing stories of how your group went out and served. Maybe you partnered with an organized community dinner and you sat with our Sunday night congregation and ate a meal and prayed with some people. Maybe you went out and cleaned up a neighborhood park. Whatever, the ideas are endless. And again, the first week of discipleship group, you'll discuss what you'll do as a serving community. A fifth rhythm of Rooted is sacrificial generosity. One of the things I appreciate about this, the authors, only one is North American. The rest are from the rest of the world, primarily from Africa. And I think there's lots that we can learn from the rest of the world, particularly around this area of finances and wealth and money. Because there's something about when we're sitting with somebody and you're reading stories in here from Kenya, or like a couple months ago, we had a pastor's get together here. Pastor Steve and I organize a couple pastors to get together probably about half a dozen times a year. We feed them breakfast or feed them lunch and just invite pastors from either the city or from specifically the peninsula here. And we had a gathering in June. And I remember Peter Klenner, the bishop. A bishop from Congo. And we're talking, and the bishop says, I was walking to church, and it took me 4 days to walk to this particular church. I don't remember anything else he said after that. I just remember thinking, 4 days? You walked for 4 days to church? And then I assumed he turned around and walked back, and that's more than a week for one church gathering. See, it's good for me to hear stories like that. Because otherwise, I get in a Nissan Quashquai, and I think, man, I need lane assist. I need autopilot. And I've been driving for decades with no rear view camera. Man, I don't want this. I need this. You know? And technology and advertising can just fuel my discontentment. And there's something about when I hear from somebody who walked 4 days to church within my soul. The sixth rhythm of Rooted is to share your story. We'll be doing that in our discipleship groups, taking 3 or 4 minutes to share your story of what God has done in your life. And we'll be encouraged by one another's stories. 1 Peter 3:5-15 says, to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have within you. Whether it's a person of peace, a long-term relationship that you're building, or somebody that you meet, that you and I are continually ready to share the hope that is within us. And then the seventh rhythm of Rooted is celebration. And so we're going to celebrate when it's all over. December 8th. I don't know what the church service is going to look like. We're going to just see what God is going to do this fall. But I'm looking forward to the things God does. And I believe we will hear testimonies from you and from me, from one another, of the things God does in our midst, of God setting us free of besetting sins, of God showing us new ways to live in Him, of God taking us deeper in Him, of God, you know, calling us to step out of our comfort zone in various ways. I don't know what God's going to do, but we're going to celebrate together on that day. The seven rhythms of the Rooted experience. Jeremiah describes somebody here who is rooted in the Lord. He contrasts those two ways of life. The one person who's self-sufficient, whose trust is in themselves, versus the person whose reliance and confidence is in God. Why don't we put verse 8 back up on the screen there. It says, they will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Notice it doesn't say if the heat comes. It says when the heat comes. Because friends, the heat is going to come. That is part of living in a fallen world. The heat will come. I pray all week for sunshine, but the rain comes on Sunday. Sometimes we turn on our computer and the computer doesn't work. We get in our car and we get a flat tire. We lose our cell phone. We struggle with the effects of aging. We experience infertility. We get a disease. We're single, but we don't want to be single. We're married to someone, but our partner doesn't know the Lord. Our friend becomes a former friend. We encounter financial difficulties. We lose our job. We experience abuse, etc., etc. Living in the fallen world, the heat is going to come. We will all find ourselves in drought-like conditions at some point. The difference is, how do we respond to those drought-like conditions? See, the difference between cursing and blessing, the difference between barrenness and fruitfulness, the object of our trust, not the difficulty of our circumstances, because we will all face difficulty on our circumstances, but we produce fruit in the midst of those difficult circumstances based upon who we put our trust in. And anything other than the living God who satisfies us isn't going to produce fruit. To send down our roots into the stream. To anchor ourselves upon the living Christ who will carry us through those times of heat. Oh, friends, there's lots of things that you can do this fall. Lots of things that are going to vie for your attention. Lots of voices calling you to all kinds of different things. But what is going to help you during those times of heat and drought? Only rooting yourself in the living Christ is going to carry you through those times. And when you do that, irrespective of where you are, when you do that, when you are putting your root down into the living water, then the worry, the anxiety, the fears will fall off like old dead leaves. And your friends, are you ready to get rooted this fall? Are you ready to put your roots down deep into Him, the living Christ? Let's pray. Well, let's just take a few moments of silent prayer. Maybe you came here this morning and your heart is heavy or full of anxiety or worry or fears in your heart, whatever it may be. Friends, God brought you here. You can lay that down. You can surrender that idol. You can take your hand off the wheel and trust Him. He loves you. He cares for you. He's watching your journey. I'll let you take a few moments of silent prayer just between you and God. You talk to Him. Oh, Jesus, I confess my own need sometimes to rely on results, to see outcomes, instead of seeing You. Because You alone are enough. And Jesus, You know each of our lives. You call us to Yourself. Jesus, we want to be those people who the prophet describes as blessed people. So thank You. You know our walk, our life, the objects of our trust. Thank You that the hope You give us when we step forward in faith, that You are faithful.